If a Christian doesn't pray about heaven, that's a remarkable lack. Who ever heard of exiles not thinking about home?
Now, I said, that's exactly what the rosary is. We are in a new moment of time and a new moment of space. So we keep saying to our Lord and to the Blessed Mother, I love you, I love you.
That's the Holy Rosary. That's the Catholic faith. The whole Catholic faith is in it.
Well, I want to welcome y'all to another Daily Decad, your rosary on the road, although in this case we're not on the road, as you can probably tell from the absence of background noise to which you've all become so accustomed. You're actually in my home, in my office here. So, welcome. The reason why we're doing this is in large part because I've got some errands to run tomorrow that's going to have me in and out of the car, so I don't know that I'm going to be able to sustain the amount of time that I need to do this recording then. So we'll do the recording now, this evening, before Friday is upon us. Tomorrow is Friday. Well, for your purposes, today is Friday. It's First Friday. So if you have the opportunity to visit a church today, I encourage you to do so, especially if there's a Mass dedicated to the First Fridays, or if there's Eucharistic adoration that you can get to. And no matter what your confession, whether you're a Catholic or whether you're some other variety of Christian, I would still encourage you one way or the other to get in front of the Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament in reservation. Go and spend some time with our Lord, because you'd be amazed, no matter what your belief on the subject might be, whether it's a nuanced disagreement or just a flat-out rejection of the real presence. Go and sit in the presence for a while. Kneel in the presence for a while, and I think you'll see that there's really something to it. But that's my recommendation. Today we're going to be reflecting on, and actually I wonder if I might do this like this from now on when we do the Fridays, because it is a little special. We're doing it in Latin, and I'll be it works out very well, because I've got my prayer book in front of me, so I can double check the prayer at the conclusion of the rosary, which I never really quite have memorized. I've got the Angelus prayer down, I've got the Regina Caeli finally down, just in time for me to stop saying it. We won't be doing the Regina Caeli anymore after this Sunday, which is Pentecost. At any rate, though, it's helpful to have the book in front of me. But we may do this from now on here in the office on Friday. It gives it a little bit of a cozier feel. At least I think it does. I'm cozy. And I've got a glass of port waiting for me when I finish all of this up. I'm not going to follow the Ratzingerian, I suppose, would be the way to describe it, his formula. For anyone who's unfamiliar, lately Pope, he's not the late Pope because he's still alive, but the lately Pope, Cardinal Ratzinger, had a fun little formula that, because he was a smoker, or is a smoker, I still think, he said that there was a question posed of whether or not you could smoke while you were praying, and he determined that through logical deduction this was inappropriate, since it would be engaging in a carnal pleasure during prayer, which would diminish the prayer. But then the question is, well, can you pray your breviary while you're smoking? And the answer to that is, of course, yes. So it's amazing to think that he's not the Jesuit Pope. At any rate, so I won't be drinking while I pray, neither will I be praying while I drink. We'll just be praying. And today we're going to be praying, like I said, in Latin, and we're going to be reflecting on the first sorrowful mystery, which is the agony in the garden. And we're going to be praying for, and I'm going to make a habit out of this as well, we're going to be doing a requiem prayer for the grandmother of one of our listeners, who, you know, because it's a death in the family, I'm going to go ahead and not even use his pseudonym. We'll just refer to him as S.B. He's a longtime listener. He really is one of the foundational people to get this off the ground. And his grandmother passed away recently, so we're going to pray a requiem prayer for her. Of course, if you have any prayers that you want to write in, requiem prayers will go on Friday when we pray the Latin, and the rest of the time I'll say the other prayers, and you can get those to me in multiple different ways. You can reach out, Gab, Telegram, and Post. We're all the same. It's at The Daily Decad, The Daily Decad, D-E-C-A-D-E. And you can email us. It's Daily Decad Request, D-E-C-A-D-E, requests in the plural, at protonmail.com or proton.im for Mary, E for Edward. Proton.me is the new designation for that web service. So you can send prayers in to all of those places. Currently, we have an existing prayer chat. I believe I might link it up to the channel, and periodically what I'll do is I'll put out a weekly post every Sunday, and on that weekly post you can respond with your prayer requests, and that way we'll be able to do prayer requests on Telegram, since I believe that that's where the bulk of the listeners come from. Now, having said all that, let's go ahead and we're going to pray the reflection on the first sorrowful mystery. So get your rosaries. If you don't have a rosary, go ahead and procure one. They're not difficult to find. You can find them online. If you really want one badly, I'll send one to you. Just write in and ask for one. I'll be happy to, you take care of shipping and handling. I'll be happy to send it out. Now, here we are. Let's put ourselves in the presence of God. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Credo in Deum, Patrem omnipotentem, Creatorem Caeli et Terrae, et in Iesum Christum, Filium Eius Unicum, Dominum Nostrum, qui conceptus est de Spiritu Sancto, natus ex Maria Virgine, passus sub Pontio Pilato, crucifixus, mortuus et sepultus, descendit ad inferos, tertia die resurrexit a mortuis, ascendit ad celos, sedet ad dexterum Dei Patris omnipotentis, inde venturus et judicare vivos et mortuos. Credo in Spiritum Sanctum, Sanctam Ecclesiam Catholicam, Sanctorum Communionem, Remissionem Peccatorum, Carnis Resurrectionem, Vitam Aeternam. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in Caelo et in terra, panem nostrum quotidianam da nobis hodie, et dimitti nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos debimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Oremus pros... Fidei, spes, et caritas. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper et saecula saeculorum. Amen. Primum Mysterium Dolorosum. Oratio et agonia Domini nostri Jesu Christi in orto. Pater noster, qui es in celi, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianam da nobis hodie, et dimitti nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris. Et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Salve Regina, Mater Misericordiae, vita, dulcedo et spes nostra, salve. Ad te clamamus, exulis filia evi, ad te suspiramus, gementes et flentes, in hac lacrimarum vale. Eia, ergo, advocata nostra, illos tuos misericordes oculos ad nos converte, et Iesum beatum fructum ventris tui, nobis post hoc exilium ostende, o clemens, o pia, o dulci Virgo Maria. Ora pro nobis, Sancta Dei Genetrix, ut digni officiamur per missionibus Christi. Oremus. Deus, cuius unigenitus per vitam, mortem et resurrectionem suam nobis salutis aeterna praemia comparavit, concide, caesimus. Ut haec mysteria sacratissimo Beati Maria Virginis Rosario recolentes et emetemur quod continet et quod promitunt assequamur. Periundum Christum, Dominum nostrum. Amen. Pro ancilla Domini. Requiem aeternam dona ea, Domine, et lux perpetua ea lucit. et requiescat in pace. Pro nobis, Sancte Michael Arcangele, defende nos in proelo, contra inequitum et insidias diaboli est o presidium, impere dili Deus, supplices de pecamur, tuque princeps militae celestis, satanam aliosque spiritus malignos, quiad perditionem animarum pervagantur, in mundo divina virtute, in infernum detrude. Amen. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, miserere nobis. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, miserere nobis. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, adveniat regnum tuum. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Now, in future installments of this thing, you can feel free to pray along at home in English. But I'll always try to go a little bit slower on the parts of the rosary that are participatory. You'll notice I kind of picked up my speed there a little when I was doing the after rosary prayer. You get used to reading those things, and honestly, I would be, as the rosary leader, I would be the only one praying it anyway, so it made sense to just do it as I would normally do it. But I will make an effort to go slowly on the Aves and the Paternosters and the Glorias, and in the Salve Regina as well, for really no other reason than just to ensure that you all can listen in and learn the Latin, as well as, you know, pray along with us. And if you pray along with me in English, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, where were we? To our subject at hand. Sorry. You know, you get these funny things at home. When you're in the vehicle, you're used to what you're distracted with. You know, you're looking out the window. You can tell what's coming down the road. When you glance over at the door and you think to yourself, did I leave the hall light on? No one could possibly have turned it on because it's just me here. So I must have left it on. But then it creates this sort of haunting feeling and you get distracted. At any rate. and you can tell that I got distracted. I won't be editing this. I never edit any of them. You get me as I am, with all the warts and all, as Cromwell asked to be painted, and I'm certainly no fan of his, but it's a good quote. I wanted to turn our attention today to the agony in the garden, and specifically to an element of it that I had not given a great deal of thought to, and now almost always dominates my reflections on it after it occurred to me the first time, and that's the apostles that are there. This is a reflection that occurred to me. So I've seen the Passion of the Christ once. I'm not a huge fan of Passion plays. I think that they tend to be a little bit gratuitous. And there's, I don't know, there's something, I suppose, voyeuristic about it. Which is funny because I have a very strong devotion to the Stations of the Cross, but for some reason Passion plays just don't have quite the same appeal. There's something about them that's different. And so when my wife insisted on watching the Passion of the Christ this year, it was something that I did with some reluctance. And then ever since I have, this reflection and one or two others have really stuck with me as reflections that have kind of invaded my praying of the rosary ever since. And I got to thinking about the three apostles that are taken with Christ to the garden and what each of them does, because it's three options that we are given in following Christ. If you have the Church's Year by Father Leonard Goffin, I don't know how his name is pronounced, you would have read yesterday about the foolish virgins. And actually, I think it was I know that it was in the Benedictus as the reflection, if you have a copy of the Benedictus, and how the virgins in that parable are meant to be us, Christians who live a good life, who make an effort to pray, who long to return to our home. We are the I shouldn't say we, I'm not one of them, but they are the Christians that are the virgins that have brought extra oil for their lamps, and the foolish virgins, the ones who I really think, like myself and so many others, go through life contented to be called a Christian without putting forth maximum effort. They are the foolish virgins who at the day of judgment will not be able to merit or borrow the merit of the just, but will rise and fall on their own merits, which are paltry to say the least. The scripture is always, always deliberate. Christ, being God, had no whimsy about him. He was not someone who decided things because it seemed like the right thing to do at the time. We could do that. I mean, there's my grandmother had a saying, to do things by guess and by God. And that's really what all of us are doing down here. Our entire lives are by guess and by God. God is the one who doesn't guess. So when Christ chose the apostles to join him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he chose them for a reason. He chose them specifically. And he wanted those three to be the apostles who would be recorded in the scripture that we would read and whose example we would take. Not necessarily to follow, because of course only one of them made it to the cross, but as lessons. In the same way that we talked on Wednesday about this, about how Mary Magdalene, even though she's not in sin when she comes to find Christ at the tomb, but nevertheless she becomes an allegory for sinners, for us when we're in sin and blinded. The same thing is true of the apostles here in the garden. They become allegories for us and what we do in times of trouble, in times of trial, in times of doubt. And each of them offers us a different example of what a Christian does. And there are Christians who do each of these. It is the moment, it is the hour. Evil always has its hour, good always has its day in Scripture. Well, it is the evil, it is the hour of the evil one. And they have come to take Christ. And the apostles have three reactions. The two sons of Zebedee have a similar reaction in the garden, which is to fall back and see what happens. One of them never goes back again. James flees. He runs to the others. John, we know, follows Christ to the high priest's house because he's known to the high priest. And so he, the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, follows him to the house of the high priest. In the garden, he falls back with his brother James. Peter goes on the attack. The first thought he has is, no, I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to get up and fight. And he does. But he's chosen the wrong moment for it. It's not that he's stood up and that's wrong. It's that he has judged the wrong moment. He's acted with imprudence. Zeal, but imprudence. I wonder why Simon the Zealot wasn't in the Garden of Gethsemane. And our Lord tells him to put up his sword, for he who liveth by the sword shall die by the perish by the sword. And so Peter is shamed. He acts and he is shamed. And here is where Peter is a strong example for us, because after being shamed, Peter follows Christ. John sees the whole thing and he follows Christ to the house of the high priest. Peter, knowing John is known to the high priest, and this is probably Caiaphas that we're talking about here, that his servants would have known John. It's a possibility that it's Annas, but there's some dispute, if I remember correctly, over whether or not when they go to the house of the high priest, are they going to Annas's house and Caiaphas is there, or are they going to Annas first and then to Caiaphas after? There's some confusion about that. But either way, John goes. Peter knows that John can get in, so he goes too. For some reason, James doesn't. James leaves and he vanishes. You don't hear again about him until Pentecost. And then you hear about him again in the Acts of the Apostles because he becomes the Bishop of Jerusalem. Now, I know the Orthodox dispute that. They've got three Jameses running around. We've only got two in the West. So James becomes the Bishop of Jerusalem, and he becomes the one who oversees the Council of Jerusalem, the First Ecumenical Council, or the Apostolic Council. It's not really the First Ecumenical Council in official numbering, but you know what I'm saying. And James reaps this because of his repentance after Pentecost, when he has his eyes opened and he sees clearly. But in the Passion, James is absent, along with the other apostles, the difference being that James was given the chance, and he didn't choose to share in the Passion. In the hour of darkness, James fled because he was scared. In our hours of darkness, how many of us flee to the world and to worldly solutions because we do not trust our God? How many of us put our trust in men, in political solutions to our problems, and we do not trust in God? Those should pray to St. James for strength. So much for James. St. Peter follows Christ to the house of the high priest, and there, at that point, when he's confronted face to face with people that can make him hurt the way that they made Christ hurt, when he's faced with the trials, then he turns away and he denies Christ. In the presence of Christ, is there anything? There's Peter, poor Peter. He has these two moments, really, he has these three moments where Christ really puts him in his place. The first one, we know, we've already talked about, is in the garden when he pulls out the sword. Then, of course, the one that happens before that, when he Christ says that he must go to suffer, and Peter says no, that he doesn't want him to go and suffer, and Christ turns at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And this is right after telling him he was founding the church on him. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And 5 minutes later, he's Satan. What a shock that must have been for poor St. Peter. And now here again, Peter chickens out. He's confronted with people who he is afraid will turn him into the high priest. He's not known to the high priest. He's only in the courtyard because St. John lets him in, or says to somebody who's keeping the gate, no, I know, he's good, he's okay, let him in. And so he comes into the courtyard and he denies Christ to the people. And at the minute he says it the last time, and he is cussing up a storm when he does it, our blessed Lord, in all of his pain, having been buffeted by the soldiers, and when we say buffeted, we mean buffeted. You know, buffeted in the way that, you know, like you're buffeted by muggers, you know? And he looks up and he looks Peter dead in the eye. And what a horrible feeling. I'm sure we've all felt it when our conscience accuses us of some great evil that we've done, when we catch ourselves. It must have washed over him like a cold bucket of water in the face. And he went out of the courtyard. He left the place and wept bitterly. That's what the scripture tells us. Peter must go and repent. And because he repents, he receives his reward. And then there's John. Good Saint John follows Christ into the house of the high priest, He follows him to the pavement, to the place of judgment. The Passion of the Christ, which is based on the accounts of Anne Catherine Emmerich, which were written not by Anne Catherine Emmerich, but by a fellow by the name of Brentano, whose name, I think it's Brentano. It's Brentano? He's Italian. It's Brentano. But anyway, he wrote it all down, and he was a failed poet and something of a drinker. And so the reputation of the books is up for question. I know that I'm going to get in a lot of trouble with a lot of traditionalists for saying that. But nevertheless, someone has to play the role of the Bolandist, so I suppose I will. But whatever the case may be, he imagines that St. John goes and finds the Blessed Mother. I find it hard to believe that the Blessed Mother would have had to have been told. It seems to me that based on the unique relationship that she has with our Lord, especially because of her nature as co-sufferer in the Passion, that she would know when it was going to happen. But that's pure speculation. I don't know what the Church teaches on the subject, and I'm not about to spout heresy. So if I've just misspoken, then revoco. I recant, and you can take that away from me. But he follows Christ, we know, all the way up to the cross, because he's at the foot of the cross. And here St. John stands in for all of us, because Christ turns to his mother and says, "Woman, behold thy son." And that's a complex saying, isn't it? Because he's there. "Behold thy son, look at what they have done to me. Look at what they have done to us. And also, behold thy son, there is your son now. You have given to heaven. Now you will be rewarded here in the world." John is her worldly reward. He is there to take care of her, to guarantee her safety, so that she never, ever has to doubt that she'll be provided for. Not that our Blessed Mother would doubt, but it's a fine earthly reward. And St. John is given the care of the Blessed Mother, and throughout the rest of his life, he suffers martyrdom without death and lives to the ripe old age, and in some traditions is caught up into heaven at the end of it. And he is given the unique blessing of the final public revelation given to the Church in the Book of Revelations. Imagine the truths that are revealed to us if we do not flee as St. James fled, if we are not rash as St. Peter was, but if, in silence and patience, we follow Christ to the cross and to his death and to his resurrection. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen.
The moon is the symbol of Our Lady. The moon is for those in darkness. And I think in a special way for sinners. So that if we but look to her who is the moon and derives all light from the sun, they would never fall into an abyss. Now this is the rosary.